We're going to read the short passage, please, from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, commencing at the verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, please. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. We know the Lord will bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his truth for his name's sake. I'm going to turn this evening, please, for a few moments to this passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel and the 13th chapter. I love history, and I have a great interest in that period in the United States. That period is called the Civil War, from 1861 through 1865. Although I was talking once to a man down in the States, and he was from one of the southern states, and I spoke about the Civil War. Oh, no, no, he says, it wasn't the Civil War. It was the War of Northern Aggression. And so I got interested in the subject, and how do we look at some of the events. And you know, I maybe shouldn't tell you this, but if I had been living at that time, I think my sympathies would have led me to the Confederate side. I think they had a very sound case. I know they make slavery the big issue. Slavery was not the big issue. But anyway, that's by the way, I'll just tell you, I would have been a rebel. Now, I'm not a rebel in Ulster terms, in any shape or form, but I would have been, I think, a Confederate. And did you know, just in passing, that there was revival among the Confederate troops, and thousands of them were saved? And of course they had the great Stonewall Jackson as their one of their generals, a man of God and a man of prayer. But anyway, I also am a great admirer of Abraham Lincoln as well, because he was the man that signed the Proclamation of Emancipation. In other words, the setting free of the slaves. And none of us, let's be honest tonight, none of us can accept the legitimacy of slavery as it then was. But Lincoln's second inauguration, shortly before he was actually assassinated in the year 1865, he spoke of how both parties, the Confederates and the Union, depreciated war. And yet he said war came. He continued, and I quote, Neither party expected the war, the magnitude or the duration, which has already obtained. Each looked for an easier triumph. Both read the same Bible. Both prayed to the same God. And each evokes his aid against the other. And with that, Lincoln let his own feelings show through, as he spoke of how strange it was that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. A very strange way of putting it. Ultimately, as we know, the black slaves were set free. And theoretically, at least, it became legal as early as the first day of the year, was 1863, and what has come to be known as the Emancipation Proclamation. The word spread, in the words of one historian, quote, from Capitol Hill, out across the city, down into the valleys and the fields of Virginia and the Carolinas, and even into the plantations of Georgia, Mississippi, and Alabama. Slavery legally abolished, read the headlines. And yet something, folks, amazing took place. The greater majority of the slaves in the South went right on living as though they were not set free now, as though they were never emancipated. And this continued throughout that Reconstruction period. The black man remained locked in a caste system of race etiquette, as rigid as any had known in formal bondage. And that every slave could repeat with equal validity what an Alabama slave had mumbled when asked what he thought of the great emancipator, Mr. Lincoln. Here's what he said, this slave. I'm quoting him now. I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that either. They were just living as if they were still in bondage. A war was being fought. A document declaring freedom had been signed. Slaves were legally set free. The word used is the word emancipated. And yet most continued to live out their years, and many of their children, some of their years after, in great fear, say, I don't know nothing about that either. Slaves chose to remain slaves, even though they were legally set free. You know, sadly, many of God's true people are just like that. When Jesus Christ cried on the cross, he cried the words, and actually in the Greek it's just one word, finished. This was Christ's emancipation proclamation to the world. The work is finished. The work that I have come to do, to die for a world of lost men, it's finished. And now sinners can go free. And if they trust in me and come to me and believe in me, I will set them free. And whosoever is set free by the Son of God is free indeed. But many Christians live as if there was no freedom in Christ. We're no longer in bondage to sin. Yet some of us still live as if we were. Folks, here's the thought tonight. Jesus can set you free. He says to this woman, and we're coming to that just now, but he said to her in verse 12 of the chapter 13 of Luke, he says, woman, thou art loosed. That's the thing. Thou art loosed. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, they were told to loose him. Let him go. Are you free tonight? Or are you still living as if you were in bondage to sin, to the devil? I want us this evening to, in a gospel text and sense, to look at several things about this woman. I want you to notice, first of all, that she had a problem that she endured. The problem she endured. Verse 11 of the chapter. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. Verse 16. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, says Jesus, whom Satan hath bound? The devil had her bound. Christ had come to set her free. I was in Dungannon. We had the start of my ministry. There were two old ladies who lived away up near the town of Pomeroy, and they lived in the hills. The house was very, very basic. I don't even remember, I don't think they did even have electricity. But one of them was a member of the church, although she wasn't able to come because of this physical deformity. She was exactly like the woman in the Bible. Her body came up to the waist, and then she just went straight across. She couldn't stand straight, she couldn't look up. She was always looking at the ground. Now, she was a saintly woman, a soundly converted woman. And I never heard her complain about this. But that's the way she was physically. And she had endured that for more, far more than the 18 years. She was quite old when I first met her. And this woman is in the same situation. This woman had a problem that was physical. In severe physical pain. Every day was a struggle. She wasn't able to look up. The Bible tells us to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. She couldn't look up. She was always looking down. And that's just the sinner, isn't it? They're always looking to this old world. And what this world has for them. And by her own power, she could never look up. And friend, by your own power, you can never be saved. By your own effort, by your own merit, you can never be redeemed. You have to, as this woman did, meet Jesus. The problem was physical. But mind you, the problem was also spiritual. Because we're told in verse 16 that she was a daughter of Abraham, but she was bound by Satan. Here's a woman who was an Israelite. A child of the covenant. One of God's special people. God's called out people. You know, even God's people can be attacked by the devil. To this very day, I don't believe you can ever be possessed. But certainly the devil can oppress. And he does that. You ought not to blame the devil for every headache you have or for every flu you take. This is just part of the human experience. But this woman was a daughter of Abraham. And the devil had her bound. Far too many of God's people today seem to be bound by the devil. They need to be set free. They need to be like Lazarus and loosed. The problem, of course, was also social. This is a woman that would have been made fun of because of her physical appearance. She was a kind of freak when people would have looked upon her. She certainly was an outcast. No one wanted to have any association with her. They would pass her by on the street. Rejected by all until Jesus came. Until he entered her life. I'd like to point something out about this woman. Because to me she's one of the most powerful pictures of faith in the New Testament. She'd been in this condition for 18 years. If she had gone to the synagogue every Sabbath for those years, she had attended some 1,000 meetings. She'd been sick for 18 years. She'd not been healed. But she still believes in God. She still believes there's a God in heaven. She prays. And even when it seems as if there's no answer coming, she prays on. She still comes to the services. God had watched her. And she had remained faithful. And one day that faithfulness was to be rewarded. She didn't throw in the towel. She persisted in this faith. Because I believe she believed in God. Many a person believes in God, you know. In fact, the Bible says that the devil believes and trembles. When I had to do some late schooling to get into the ministry, at school I was no scholar. I hated study. And, well, I didn't do very well because I wasn't interested. But when the Lord led us into the ministry, I got an interest and had to. In the Martyrs Church, where I was working at the time, for whom I was working at the time, they paid for me to have some private education. Yes, I'm privately educated. People think it's wonderful if they get to Eton or Harrod. Well, I got to Shaftesbury Square. Not Shaftesbury Square, that's not the University Street. That was it. There was a private school there. There was a man that taught in that school. I remember talking to Reverend Alan Kearns about him, and Mr. Kearns said to me, "You know, Trevor," he said, "that man's a genius." Now, to hear that compliment from Alan Kearns is something else. I never heard him call anybody else a genius in my life. But I discovered something. That man was exceptionally clever. I was in a class of 16 and 17 year olds, and I was in my mid-20s. Sitting there like an idiot, as the man said. But this teacher had, everybody was doing different. Some were doing A-level, some were doing O-level. Some were doing A-level English, some were doing A-level maths, some were doing geography, whatever, religious instruction. He just went from pupil to pupil, teaching all these subjects, and he knew them all. He taught New Testament Greek to the Presbyterian students for the ministry for 25 years. He was a brilliant man. And I wrote an essay for him one time of a religious nature that he asked for. And I gave it to him, and he was very kind. He gave me a fairly good mark. But then he made comment about what I had left out and events in Scripture that I should have put in to make it better. And I discovered something. That this man, who was very moral and upright, who was so clever, so intellectually brilliant, who in fact at one time was going to enter into the ministry, but he said to me, because he couldn't visualize himself as a fat bishop, he decided to go into teaching. And that's what he did. He knew more of the Bible, folks, than I knew, and probably I still know. Less than he knew. But the sad thing was, he wasn't a saved man. He was still in bondage to sin. He had never been delivered from wrath to come. And as far as I know, he died as he lived. Moral. Upright. Respectable. Churchy. But still bound by Satan. I think that's a tragic thing. But it's so common. The problem she endured. Then there's the person she encountered. And that's from verses 12 through 17. Verse 12 reminds us of this. Jesus saw her. Isn't that lovely tonight? You know, as you sit in this wee church, Jesus sees you. And he went further than that. He spoke to her. The God of all creation spoke to her. God has given us this book tonight because that's God's speaking voice to men. This book is alive. It's a living word. He spoke to her. Some people never listen to Christ. Some people do, but it stops here in the head. But it needs to drop about 18 inches to the heart. And then it affects the hands. Did you know that? That's what true religion does. It's in the head, it's in the heart, it's in the hands.
And the Lord Jesus laid hands on her. He touched her. Friend, what a moment in her life it was when the Son of God not only saw her, but spoke to her, and then he put his hands upon her. He calls her woman. Nobody saw her as a woman anymore. Beauty had long ago ended, faded. Jesus loved her as she was. And that's the key, folks. You're to come to him just as you are. It's without one plea. The late Pastor Ivan Thompson and I were friends. He went to the same school as I went to. Somebody said it must have been an approved school. And I'm sure it was in many ways. But Ivan and we were in the same year. We were in different classes. But he, one night, if you've heard his testimony, you'll know it well. He was sitting in a gospel mission that Sammy Workman was preaching at, right in the front row. And after Mr. Workman had preached, he said, "Friend, you know you can come to Christ just as you are." And Ivan was sitting in the front row near. And he looked up at the preacher. "Just as I am? Come just as I am." "That's right, sir. Come just as you are." And that's what Ivan did. And went on to be one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And one of the great soul winners. He was a terrible case of a man, of course. I remember once in Belfast, I was walking down past the City Hall and I heard this enormous hallelujah from across the street. I was embarrassed, of course. But I knew who it was. And over he came. He just threw his arms around me in the front of the City Hall and he gave me a big kiss on the side of the face. He said, "Hallelujah, brother." And you know, he used to do that after meetings when the sweat was just blinding him. And the sweat was just all over me too. But you didn't mind. But Ivan, you know, came just as he was. And he lay in his deathbed and I went to see him in the Mater Hospital. And he told me about a wee woman, a wee Belfast woman. You know, they're unique. My mother was a wee Belfast woman. And she was dynamite. She didn't talk about going to the zoo when we were young. No, she talked about going to the Azu. And the number plate in the car was AKAZ. You know, you just had all the Belfast expressions. And this wee woman came to Ivan and she looked at him and she said, "You know, son, the thing that's wrong with you, my cousin had the very same thing and he died in a very short time." Ivan said to her, "Well, look, dear, I'll tell you what to do. If I don't get through this operation, this surgery successfully, I want you to do something. I want you to get a black tip pen. You know, the big felt tip thing. And I want you to come over to where I'm lying. And I want you to write on one eyelid closed the word far. And in this other eyelid, I want you to write the word better. Because," he said, "where I am at that moment will be far better than where I am now." Ah, friend, that's the way to die. That's the way to face death, you know. With confidence, with assurance. Because he, like this woman, one day in his life encountered Christ. And he was never the same. He was never the same. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." The power of the word of God. And the tenderness of the work of God. You see it here. He didn't come to chide her, rebuke her. He loved her. And he healed her. And bless the Lord, tonight it was not merely a physical healing, it was a spiritual healing. She was saved. This tremendous work was done. Verse 13 records it well. "He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight." Man, there's no long process concerning God's salvation. It's right there and right now. If you have never experienced it, You need to come tonight. I experienced this in my own life 47 years ago as a teenager. You say, how do you know, preacher? Well, I know because I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. God saved me. God saved her. God saved Ivan Thompson. You know, the Lord just dealt with the root of the problem. He knew what the problem was for this lady. It was the devil. Satan has done this. And Satan still seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not. That's his work, you know. To deceive. He'd even tell people, and people have said this, that have subsequently came to Christ. The devil said to them, look, you do need to be saved. You ought to be saved. You should be saved. You can be saved, but not yet. Enjoy life, young person. Have a good time. Taste of all the things of the world. And then, give your life to Christ. Ah, but men, listen, there's no tomorrow with God. Young person, you can't think that way. Because tomorrow may never come. And I know so many young folk. And for them, tomorrow never came. What a tragedy. When they can and should and need to meet with Christ. He alone breaks the power of canceled sin. And he alone sets the prisoner free. And let me say in closing, a word about the pleasure that she experienced. Can you imagine how that woman felt when for the first time for 18 years she was fit to stand up straight? Rheumatism or arthritis or whatever it was over. She was having a foretaste of heaven, you know, because in heaven there's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no sadness. There's no death. There are no tombstones on the hills of glory. And she was having right then a foretaste of what awaited her in heaven. You know, in the middle of it all, you've got the critics, haven't you? The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. What an old hypocrite he was. You know the greatest opposition the Savior ever faced, friend, was from religious people. You see, religion is powerless to meet the need of the human heart. Only Jesus can meet that need. Only the living, loving Son of God can bring healing. And this woman, yes, she was healed externally. And the evidence was there for all to see. But listen, she was also healed internally. And that's what nobody could see. Ah, but the Lord saw it. She was never the same again. You know what you need to do tonight if you're not saved? You need to let go and let God. I was reading the origin of that statement, let go and let God, and it seems that it goes back to a young college student in the 19th century. And he took 6 postcards and wrote a large letter on each one of them. L-E-T-G-O-D. Let God. He then put them on the mantelpiece in his room where he was living at school. And one evening there was a wind and a draft blew through the window. And the D blew away. As he picked it up, what he saw seemed to be for him a message from God. The secret of the Christian life. Only by letting go will you let God. And you know that's true. You've got to give up everything of self. Everything of human effort. And human labor. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest," you'll say, "Preacher, did you not say at the beginning of this sermon, you can't come?" That's right. You know why you can't come? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. But here's the wonder of the gospel message. Here's the wonder of the gospel appeal. When you determine in your soul to come, God will give you grace that enables you to come. He drew me, and I followed on. Charmed to confess the voice divine. This woman never questioned what the Lord said to her and what the Lord did with her. All you've got to do tonight, friend, is believe. My child can believe. Just take him at his word. Just rest upon his promise. Just say, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. She was healed on the Sabbath day. You can be healed now on the Sabbath night. If you're not saved, young or old, doesn't matter to God. Catholic or Protestant, doesn't matter to God. First person I ever led to Christ was Roman Catholic. The first convert we had in Ballinahinch nearly 16 years ago was Roman Catholic. Still going on. Gave testimony the other night at the ladies' meeting. Doesn't matter what your religion is. If you're bound by Satan, let me tell you the wonderful story. Christ can set you free. You need to trust him. May the Lord give you grace, if you're not saved tonight, to come to him, to take him as your